Nino spoke about it this morning. He spoke about the power of prophecy. He spoke about the power of dreams. To have a dream, to have something burn in your heart, something that goes beyond what you see through your natural eyes, and something goes beyond what you experience in your body or in your budget or in your relationships. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners would sit around the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day my four little children will live in a nation where they'll be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Let freedom ring. And when we let it ring from every city and hamlet, every state and every city, we will speed up the day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will join hands and sing in the words of that old Negro spiritual. Free at last. Free at last. Great God Almighty, we are free at last. A dream. Somebody had a dream. A dream for which he was willing to die. Something that carried him, propelled him into a life of sacrifice. Propelled him into a life of adventure, but also danger. One of my heroes on this earth, Martin Luther King Jr., spoke those words. He deviated from a speech that he had written, prepared at that march. And he was talking about how the American dream differed for so many people. Some were living it, some were not living it. And he was speaking about this dream, and then one of the women from the crowd shouted, "Martin, tell us about this dream." And so he deviated from his speech and he started to speak about this dream, and that speech became the most famous speech in the 20th century. "I have a dream," he said. In other words, "I've got an expectation." It's another way of putting it. "I've got an expectation for my life. I've got an expectation for the lives of those around me. I've got an expectation." And so as we start into this message, I do want to ask you, do you have an expectation? We're busy looking at relationship rescue. For the last few days, we've sort of been standing still on relationships within marriage, relationship between us and God, relationships within the context of being single and with our friends, pursuing a husband, pursuing a wife, having our hearts remain soft so that God can speak to us. And I don't know about you, but how often it happens that you get to a series of talks around relationships that deal with relationships, and you hear things and you're sort of like, "Wow, if only so-and-so were here. That would be amazing if they could just hear this. If only my dad had heard this 15 years ago, or if only Johnny was here now." And you have expectations that you subconsciously can place on other people. Expectations that you also place on yourself, that now my life will change. Amen? I hope some of you have that expectation. That now my life will change. Now I will do something different. Now I will adapt something or adopt something. What I want to speak about this morning is just a word of encouragement to encourage us to bring those expectations in line with what God has for us. Because so often, as incredible as all the nuggets that the Lord gave us over these last few days, and I do want to encourage you, come to Bible school on Tuesday evening if you can. We're going to unpack this a little bit more with Izan and Alex, who do our marriage prep. They're absolutely the right people. So please come if you want to receive some more. But it is so important to remember that when God comes and He speaks to us, and He speaks to us about relationships, and all of us are humans, all of us have relationships. The question is just, Annie Linnell, hello, from Pretoria as well. Old friends from Pretoria. Love to have you guys here in Joburg. Excuse me, I get distracted all the time. But it is important for us, when we get into life and when we think about our lives and where we're heading and what we want from our lives, it is important to think about our expectations. And I wonder, where on the scale of 1 to 10 are your expectations? If 0 is nowhere and 10 is fantastic, where would you put yourself this morning in terms of your relationships? I want to talk about great expectations. How many of us here have had your birthday forgotten by a dear friend? That you thought, that is just wrong. I can't believe he forgot that. How many of you have forgotten somebody's birthday? If you think about how you felt as the person whose birthday was forgotten, how do you feel about the other person forgetting it? And how do you judge them for forgetting it? And you, having done the forgetting, how did you judge yourself in forgetting it? I found that very often we judge other people by their actions. They've forgotten, so they don't care. They've forgotten, or I'm not important enough. I've forgotten, but that was because I was very busy. And I had tons of things on my mind. We often judge other people by how they act. We judge ourselves based on our intentions. This is what I wanted to do, but I just couldn't get around to doing it. This is what they did, and therefore, X, Y, Z. What is that? That is an expectation. You place an expectation upon your friend, or on your wife, or on your husband, to never do this. And if they do this, it will mean this. What is that? That is an expectation. And we all do it. We've got expectations on our spouses. We've got expectations on our children. We've got expectations on our bosses, on our pastors, on our friends. Expectations. And the level of our expectation really determines the level of our hurt. The higher your level of expectation of someone, the greater the potential is for that person to hurt you. The lower that level of expectation is, the less chance there is that they will hurt you. Over the years, I found that in order for me to survive within the South African sporting context, I need to adapt my level of expectations. I've now come to a place where I can enjoy a cricket game. I can enjoy it. A one-day game. I enjoy it. My life doesn't depend upon it. If we win, it's a great bonus. I enjoy it. My level of expectation is down there. So I've liberated myself from the power that the Proteas had over me to hurt me. But I didn't wake up that way one morning. It was a journey. Andre was here and he told you that we shared an office in Stellenbosch. What he didn't tell you is that we had deep intercession moments in that office. One day, Pastor Fred's secretary walked into the office and we were on our knees praying for the Proteas. That the Lord would come through for them supernaturally, keep the last wicket standing. It didn't happen and we had to adjust our expectations. From that run out between Donald and Klusner, ever since then, it was a progressive journey of releasing and forgiving and coming to the place of maturity. And now I'm free. Thank God Almighty, I'm free. I remember the one day I thought, man, maybe I must go into a cricket career to salvage just our destiny and our pride as a nation. I took it very personally. It felt like my failure. So often in our relationships, we have expectations that we put upon people. That they would make our day. That they would make our lives. That they will change the way we feel about ourselves. They will change the way we think about our future. And I've just drawn up a list about our expectations that I just want to read to you. And I want you just to think about it a little bit this morning when we talk about relationships. We talk about expectations. When it comes to your friends, what are the expectations that you have and you put on them? Remember your birthday, like I've said. to maybe help you move house when you're in need, to bring you food when you're sick, spend quality time with you, attend your 21st birthday or your graduation or your wedding, even if they're on the other side of the universe and they have to fly here, to approve your boyfriend or girlfriend. What do you expect of your boyfriend or girlfriend? To cook for you, maybe? To do your laundry? Clean your flat? To understand you? To watch action movies with you? When Nikki and I started dating, I took her through a whole series of World War II movies. From Schindler's List to Saving Private Ryan to Band of Brothers, documentaries on Auschwitz and Birkenau. She knew more about the Holocaust than any of my history kids at school did. And I just had this expectation that she would just love to do it with me. And she would enjoy it. And she would say things like, wow, how do you know all these things? So I don't know whether you have that expectation. They will go and do adventurous things with you. They would love you for who you are. They would like your friends. They would go with you to a ballet show. I went once with my wife. I was never the same again. I was traumatized. And of your spouse, maybe as a husband, you have an expectation on your wife that she would have dinner ready for you at a certain time. The house would be clean. The dishes would be washed. Your clothes would be ironed supernaturally. She would be dressed perfectly, be the perfect weight, be the perfect mother. And all of that always be ready at all times for intimacy. As a wife, do you have an expectation on your husband to cut the grass? Nick has given up on that expectation a long time ago. She knows that I'm into job creation. Maybe as a wife, you have an expectation that your husband will always let you know when he's coming home late from work. We've grown in that. Now I have the office at the home. To be patient with you when you go through your emotional and physical changes. To pray with you. To read the word for you. To think that you are the most beautiful woman in the whole world. To say it often. To always have the right answer when she asks you, do I look beautiful or is this a beautiful dress? Love your family. What is your expectation? I think all of these things, the expectations we place upon ourselves and then the expectations that other people place on us. It's a bit of a mixture. And before I deal with the expectations that other people place on us, I just want to talk about how do you deal with the expectations you put upon yourself? Because each one of us, as we're sitting here, there are expectations that we carry with us into every relationship. Expectations based upon our way of growing up, our experiences, our disappointments. How do you deal with your own expectations? And I found that within our culture, South African context, predominantly we're very hard on ourselves. I see that the way we play sport, we're very hard on ourselves. I remember the one game that the guys played in Australia. Mark Waugh, and by the way, my wife finds this a mystery how I can remember these things and other things I just can't remember. But I don't know, it just works that way. Mark Waugh was, you know, I think Alan Donald bowled to him, he defended, and then he stepped back and he stepped on his wicket. And for some other reason, he wasn't given out. I don't know what happened there. Afterwards, Hansi Cronier had gone to the dressing room and he'd taken one of the stumps and he had hammered it through the Australian dressing room's door. Just out of frustration, this guy didn't want to walk when he should have walked. We are very tense when it comes to losing. Often we play not to lose rather than winning and the enjoyment of winning. And we do that in our relationships as well. We're so afraid of failing. So when we fail, we feel disappointed. This anger comes out. Anger towards ourselves, anger towards people around us. But it is important for us as we go into our relationship. Some of you guys are reconsidering your ways. You're thinking, I've got to get out more. I can't stay behind the computer all the time. I need to start asking girls out. I need to just step out there in faith. Some of you girls might be thinking, I need to start dressing differently or thinking differently about myself. All sorts of things. But it is crucial for you as you go into this new phase of your life to have the right expectation upon yourself. To understand a few things about yourself. And one of the most important things to understand when it comes to dealing with your own expectations, if you guys can go to that slide that says expectations we put on ourselves, you have got to let go of trying to be perfect. You've got to let go of trying to be perfect. And it's common knowledge and we all know it, but we don't always live like that. And so we don't move and we don't take a risk until we've got all the answers. Everything figured out completely. The entire roadmap laid in front of us. You are never going to have all the answers. You are never going to know everything perfectly well. You're never going to be the perfect husband. You are never going to be the perfect dad. You are never going to be perfect. Make a peace with it. There's only one that's perfect, and that is God. Let him be God and you be a human being that needs his grace. Then put that pressure upon yourself. Because the sad reality is if you put that pressure upon yourself, inevitably you will start putting that pressure upon other people around you. And it's normally the people that are closest to you. Who wants to be married to someone who's perfect in any case? That's just way too much pressure. Communicate. Speak to your friends. Speak to your boyfriend. Speak to your spouse. Do you really want me to have the house this neat and tidy all the time? Or do you sometimes just want me to relax with you and watch the game? Speak. Do you really want me to do certain things? Do you really want me to live in this beautiful house? Or do you really want to live in this house? I think you want to live in this house. So I work and I work and I work to provide you with the newest car or the biggest house or whatever. But do you really want that? Communicate. Ask. What I found is what she wanted 5 months ago is not necessarily what she wants this month. That's why you've got to communicate. One of the most important things my wife has told me is do not assume. Do not assume. Ask. And for some of us who are not in relationships yet, or in romantic relationships yet, because we are all in relationships, you've got to cultivate that habit of speaking to your friends and ask them. Communicate. Do you really want me to do this? Is this really what you expect of me? And the third one there is, enjoy your relationships. God has given relationships to us to enjoy. Often we get so intense. We get so focused on doing the thing right. This is what the book says. This is what Andre said. This is what Heinrich said. So it must be according to the book and you lose the joy. Relationships are not a project. It's life that we do together. Enjoy it. God has given it to us to enjoy. And even when you go out and you make a mistake, you make it in submission to God. Say, God, I'm going out and I feel this in my heart. And I believe you will correct me if I'm wrong. But don't get so tense. You're so afraid of stepping out and taking a risk. Enjoy the life that the Lord has given you. And then fourthly, allow God to change you. Allow God to come in through talks like this in church services and conversations with friends and experiences in the presence of God. Allow him to come and change you. And know that only he can change you. I had this conversation yesterday with our six-year-old Annika. Last night, about something we told her in the morning, said, baby, this is what we would like you to practice today. And mom and daddy says, do this. We would like you to, I know it's big for you, it's a huge leap for you, but just be quiet and do it. She's now in the phase of like, but, and she's very opinionated. Lord has blessed me with a strong woman in my life. They shaped me and molded me and makes me more like Christ every day. And I thank the Lord for them. Because they keep me on my toes. But what I told Annika last night was, baby, you've got to understand you cannot change yourself. You cannot change yourself. There's so many self-help books out there, and if any of one of them had worked, the world would have been a different place. We cannot change ourselves. You have to submit to God's process, to his spirit. And very often it's not a pleasant process. It comes when you want to withdraw. It comes when you don't want to continue. Stay there and allow God to change you. To take the pressure off yourself. At the end of the service, we will pray for a few of you guys. You're putting lots of pressure on yourself. You're getting migraines and muscle spasms and all sorts of things and can't sleep because of the pressure. You're afraid of failure. And this morning, the Lord wants to release you from that. He wants you to enjoy life and enjoy your friendships and not be so afraid to fail. But what happens when our expectation of other people does not get met? We can go to the third slide. What happens when my expectation is up here? And what happens is down here. The gap between my level of expectation and my experience, that gap of hurt, we call an offense. Spoke to somebody yesterday morning who had an expectation that this specific place at this specific time in the morning would have a cup of coffee for her. And they didn't. And in other words, I was offended, she said. Why? Because she had this huge expectation for lovely coffee. I really need it. I need to get awake. I need this coffee. They didn't give her the coffee. That gap between my level of expectation and my level of experience is called offense. Let me just read that for you. It says, an offense, this comes from the book by John Bevere, or as Stefan de Waal says, John Sevier. An offense usually occurs when you see, hear, or experience a behavior that is so different from what you expected. That gap between what you expect and what you receive. It is so different from what you expected that it causes you to falter, totter, and wobble in your soul. In fact, you are so stunned by what you have observed or by a failed expectation that you lose your footing emotionally. Before you know it, you are dumbfounded and flabbergasted about something. Then your shock turns into disbelief, your disbelief into disappointment, and your disappointment into offense. And I want to hold this before us that where we come from a week and a few days where we have raised your level of expectation, I hope, concerning your hope and your relationships and what God has in store for you. It is so important for your marriage and for your romantic relationships and your relationship with your boyfriend and girlfriend and your friends. It is so important to have this thing nailed down. Because you are going to go through life, and newsflash, people are going to disappoint you. The past is going to disappoint you. Your mom and dad disappoint you. Your spouse is going to disappoint you. Disappointments will come. It is inevitable. It is impossible for people to meet our expectations all the time. How we respond to that determines the softness or the hardness of our hearts. And so I want to speak and just drop a word into our spirits that I hope will be healing to some of us. And some of you that you might be in a state of shock, state of disbelief, maybe a state of disappointment. Maybe that disappointment has gone over into offense already in terms of your relationships with some people in the church, some people in your small group, some people back home where you've grown up, your workplace, but mostly the people that are closest to you. And I'm gonna share a few keys with you to help you through that process. The first one is that we need to have healthy boundaries. When it comes to our expectations that we put on people, your hope, your dreams that you have, it is important to have a healthy boundary to the power that we give other people. Let's read Jeremiah 17 verse 5 to 8. It's a very strong word, but it gets better. It starts off and it says, cursed, a literal translation of that is doomed to fail, is the one who trusts in man, who has an expectation that someone will fulfill a dream. Okay? Who trusts in man, who has an expectation that someone will fulfill a dream for you. Who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. Jeremiah is saying that if we put our trust in man, he says there's something that happens. As your trust goes, so your strength goes. And as your strength goes, so the direction of your life goes. If you look at that scripture, it says, if you trust in man, you will also find your strength from man. You trust in man, you find your strength in man. And what happens? Your heart turns. The direction of your life, the direction of your faith turns from God. And where does it turn? It turns to man. As your trust goes, if you put your trust in something, that something will also give you strength. Okay? You look to that something to give you your strength. If you look to your boss, you put your trust in him to affirm your identity as someone who's successful and someone who's worthy, someone who can walk with his head held high. If you put your trust in your boss or your manager or in your promotion, you will find your strength from that. In other words, you will spend your most creative and passionate hours there and leave scraps for the rest. The place or the area or the person whom you put your trust is also the one that you will give your strength to. And as you give your strength to that, your heart follows that. So, who do you put your trust in? Let's move away from trust. Who do you put your expectation on for these next 2 months that are left of the year? All of us have dreams, expectations for what this year needs to be like, how it needs to end. Maybe some of us have thought about next year already, have thought about the 5 years already ahead of us. Who do you put your expectation on to be an integral part of that? Who do you think is crucial in that dream coming true or that expectation being met? Scripture says that if you put your trust in a man, you draw your strength from a man, inevitably your life will follow that place or that person whom you put your trust. That's why pornography is so a powerful, destructive thing in the lives of men and women. So what is it? You put your trust in a virtual person to make you feel better. You put your trust in a virtual person to satisfy a longing that you have for intimacy with a real person and with God. You put your trust in that person, whether it's for a minute or 5 minutes or half an hour, irrespective. You put your trust in that person. And you gain your strength from that person or that thing to make you feel better about yourself and your day and your disappointment. And what happens? Your heart starts wandering from the one that wants to be your trust and your strength. You cannot put your trust in someone and not have your heart wander from God. Relationship is a journey. And so the question that I'm asking us this morning is your heart following after Christ? Is your trust in Him? Is your confidence in Him? Is your expectation on Him? Or is it on someone else? Or something else maybe? Verse 6 says that person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. That is interesting. It doesn't say that prosperity will not come to that person. And this is the amazing thing about being in Christ. We're not bound to the curse of the law anymore. Jesus has come and He has redeemed us from the curses. In Christ, we've been set free. But the reality is, if you put your trust in man, if you find your strength from man, and your heart strays from God, you will not see the goodness when it comes your way. You will not see the provision that God has made for you. It will be there, but Scripture says, you won't see it when it comes. Do you see what I see? It says that prosperity comes to the one in the wasteland. Prosperity, goodness is another translation, comes to the one who puts his trust in man. It comes, but he doesn't see it. Because he's looking for it in the wrong places. He's looking for it in the wrong person. He continues and he says that they will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. Well, what does it mean? It simply means that you enter into a place where your life is characterized by barrenness. No joy, no peace, no fulfillment, no satisfaction. Your life is being dictated to you by this parched place, this dry place. In other words, simply put, it means your circumstances have a greater control over your emotions than what God has. That's all that it means. When you put your trust in a man, in a woman, in a child, in a boss, your circumstances and that person's behavior, that person's words or lack of words, that person's actions or lack of actions determine your fruitfulness. Whereas God holds something else before us entirely. Look at what verse 7 says. And like I told you often, I love buts. I love the buts in the Bible. It says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Blessed. The Amplified says, happy and to be envied is he who puts his trust in the Lord, who finds his confidence in God. Simply put, who has his expectation on God. The fulfillment of my dreams is on God. My expectation is on Him and not on a person. Where does your confidence lie this morning? Does it lie in the plans that you have made to change your life? And I hope that you've got plans. Guys, I hope that you've got game plans that you took from Sunday and from Monday evening and Tuesday evening. And we're going to follow up on that a little bit and get us together again in smaller groups to talk about our game plans, because you need to have a plan. Otherwise, you're going to go around the same bush over and over and over again. You need to have a game plan. But your confidence and your hope cannot be in that plan. Life is about more than just our plans. Verse 8 says that they put their trust in the Lord. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by its stream or by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The promise from God is that if our life is in Him, if our trust is in Him, that there's a life we carry around inside of us that is not dependent upon our circumstances. It says that when the heat comes, not if the heat comes, when the heat comes. There's nothing more dangerous to a tree than heat. When the heat comes, the heat of disappointment, the heat of that person not saying, I'm sorry, the heat of the forgiveness not being given, the heat of the hug not being extended, the heat of the child never being born, the heat of the ring never being put on the finger, the heat of all of those things. When the heat comes, and the heat will come, God gives us a promise. It says, if our trust is in Him, He says that He will not fear. We sang the song, He has commanded us to not be afraid. But you will be afraid if your trust is in someone else. You will be afraid if your dreams is wrapped up in the heart and the mind and the looks of a person. But I want to encourage you this morning, there's a greater dream the Lord holds before us. You will not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. There's a drought. The heat is there, but the fruit is there as well. I want to say to us guys that what the Lord has for us is so much more than our own effort. The life, the hope of our marriages, the hope of our families working doesn't depend upon our efforts only. It depends on a supernatural life that sustains us when we are in the worst of circumstances. When the heat is at its most intense and the drought is the most severe, there is a life that cannot be contained by that. That is a supernatural life of God. I told you this story, and I probably have told it a few times. One of the greatest inspirations for me in my life is my grandmother. She grew up on a farm, was a farmer's wife, or not a farmer's wife, a farm laborer's wife. Grew up in a home with complete alcohol abuse and misuse, sexual and verbal and physical abuse. All of those things that went along with that. Never lived in a house that had more than two rooms. And yet, it was only later in my life as I began to know her more, I began to gain an appreciation of this life that was inside of her. Irrespective of the heat of abuse, the heat of racism and prejudice and violence against her, she had this life, this fruitfulness. She would phone us every so often. It's our birth, and say, I'm at birth for you, my kind. After a while, she couldn't read anymore. She'd lost her sight. She had memorized scripture. And she would phone us and she would give us a word. She went to an old age home later on, and I would go to those old age homes in which she was, and I dreaded going there. I dreaded seeing people so hopeless and seeing them so helpless and physically inept, where you lose control of your bodily functions. I didn't want to see that. I didn't want to be reminded of what life could be like one day. Made me feel so uncomfortable, except for the fact that there was this safe place. There was this holy place, her room. She had this life inside of her that carried the nurses. The nurses just wanted to be with her. They just wanted to work with her. Sunny, sunny. There was a joy there. There was a peace there. She would pray for them. She would ask them, how can I pray for you, my kind? Changed their lives. Spoke words into my life that is coming true today. There was a supernatural life inside. She could have given up. On the other side of the spectrum, I had my other grandparents that I loved dearly. Loved them. It was a question of months before, after the one had died, the other died as well. Why? Because the one person was the other person's everything. And that's good up to a point. But when the one died, the other one didn't have a reason for living anymore. My other gran lived 30 years after her husband had died. with a passion to still mean something to so many people around her. Why? Because her husband wasn't her life. Even after the reconciliation, the restitution, and the healing that the Lord brought, he wasn't her life. Christ was. And so she could invest into my life and pray for me and pray for my little girl when she was born. There was something powerful about her that was irrepressible. That same something powerful is inside of us. The same life and more that God holds before us. Psalm 62 verse 5-6 says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. I love this. My expectation is from him. Is your expectation from him? That thing that you long for? Is your expectation from God, or is it God and Joe, God and my boss, God and my spouse, or is it from God? The happiness, the fulfillment that you long for. Psalm 68 verse 3 says, let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. So if I ask you this morning, where's your expectation? How is the barometer of your expectation level? And we were to do a health check on your expectation levels this morning, and you would submit to that, one of the most important signs will be your ability to praise God. Your expression of your worship towards God is a direct reflection of upon whom you put your expectation. If your expectation is on man, your worship will be mediocre. If your expectation is on God, it will be glorious. And it goes beyond the words that we sing. It deals with the attitude of our hearts. How my hope, my trust is in God. And then scripture says that the righteous will be glad, they will rejoice before God. They will rejoice exceedingly. I've gone through moments in my life where my circumstances didn't make sense and things didn't want to come in line with the hopes that I had in my heart. And I didn't always feel like having the smile on my face. But there was still a drive inside of my spirit for the presence of God. What happens to you when you are in the presence of God? What happens to your heart? Is there responsiveness? When God draws near, that responsiveness is a good indication to you of where your expectation is. Has it become dull? You're waiting for the time to pass. You want to get on with other things. That is a good measure, good indication to say to you, my expectation maybe has shifted a little bit. Maybe it's not on God 100% anymore. Maybe it's on people. Maybe it's on things. And I'm going to pray for some of us at the end of the service that the Lord comes and he restores their joy. Restores the expectation, because if your expectation is on the King of the universe, if your expectation is on the one that created everything, for whom nothing is impossible, and boy, he will worship differently. You will look at your circumstances differently. Martin Luther had a dream. He had an expectation of what his future would be like, what the future of his children would be like, the future of his nation would be like. But that dream was about more than just what he could do, what people around him could do. And we'll touch on that now as I finish off. Psalm 68 verse 5 says, God is a father of the fatherless. He's a father of the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Oh, I want to hold this hope before you. David said in Psalm 27, verse 14, he said, even if my mother, my father were to reject me, he would take care of me. That is the worst possible failed expectation that you could have in your life. Because you should be expecting your mom and your dad to look after you as a little child. You should. But he says, even if they were to fail me, even if that expectation will not come to pass, God is more than enough to step into that gap. The question isn't, do you have a gap this morning between your expectations and your experience? The question is, who's filling that gap? Because all of us as we're sitting here have gaps. All of us. The question is, who is filling that gap for you? Is it God that says, I will be a father to the fatherless? I will be a father to the fatherless. I will defend the widow. I'm going to say to you that whether you're married or single, whether you've got kids or no kids, there's a place in your heart that only God can touch. There's a place in your heart that belongs to Him and to Him alone. And that you can experience God. Fulfillment, a call, a sense of destiny, a sense of accomplishment. You are not limited by your state of marriedness or not. I want to say this to you. You're not second rate or inferior just because you're not married. You're not less capable or less anointed because you're not married. Look forward to the day that you do get married if that is your desire. Pursue someone. Trust God to show you. But don't limit your effectiveness. Don't limit your moving in the Spirit. Don't limit the dreams that God has placed in your heart until the ring gets put on your finger. God is more than that. Put the ring on the finger if God shows you the person. But God is more than any man may dream. He's a father of the fatherless. And only He can fill that gap. And I found just in counseling with so many people, unless we invite God in, unless we're honest to say, God, I am angry, I'm disappointed, I am cross with the pastor. He said he was going to be there and he wasn't there. Didn't come to my birthday, didn't visit me in the hospital. I'm cross and I'm upset. Help me. I invite you into this hurt, into this one. I'm cross with my dad for not being there at the sports game, always going to my sister's one and not being there for me. I'm upset with him walking out, whatever. Unless you admit it and acknowledge it. Unless you acknowledge that you're fatherless. Unless you acknowledge that you're broken. God's healing cannot come. You've got to open the door for him. You've got to open the door. Psalm 146 verse 3 to 4 says, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. That makes sense to you? It says, then do not put your trust in princes. Don't put it in the strong, don't put it in the mighty. Don't put it in human beings who cannot save. Are you waiting for someone to save you from your loneliness, your sense of isolation, sense of meaninglessness and frustration, sense of incompleteness? You're looking for someone to save you? Then that person has become your savior. It's become your idol. And there can only be one savior. Because unless you've noticed, everyone eventually leaves us. Everyone eventually leaves us. If not in this life, then when death comes to separate us, till we're united again. But everyone leaves us, except the one that has promised that he will never, ever, ever, never leave us nor forsake us. If you cannot imagine your life without someone, that someone has become an idol. And there's a place where the healing and the restoration and the joy of God cannot enter. And for someone who loved my wife and my kids as dearly as I do, the Lord had to come to my heart and challenge me on this. Because whom you love the most, you will obey the most. You love the most, and who you need the most, you will obey the most. And our wives and our children do not need us to substitute our obedience to God with obedience to them. They need us to be obedient to Him. We cannot do that if they are idols. And an idol just doesn't just fall out of the sky. An idol happens as we progressively give our strength and put our trust in someone. Everyone eventually leaves. Everyone. Except Jesus. Stays with us forever. Constant. I want us to just sit and ask the Holy Spirit to, if you can close your eyes. Just show you in your life where you've got an expectation, a great expectation, or maybe a small expectation. of someone or something to come and change your life. I remember as a kid growing up, I used to feel, if only I could get to Standard 5, law school. If only I can get to that grade, I would have the ply key and, you know, the thing, and I would feel different. Only I can get to high school, I would feel different. If I can get to varsity, I would feel different. But you never escape those feelings. Changing towns and changing schools and changing spouses, they don't bring the healing. Only Christ can. Only the Father love of God can. How's your Father's voice? Is your expectation upon Him? Have you subconsciously moved it? Just moved it a little bit. Some of us have moved it just slightly. Not a lot, just slightly. You've begun to look to others, and the way you notice that is that when they hurt you, you can't praise God. Your joy has been robbed. But I believe the Lord is saying to us this morning that He is still the Father to the fatherless. Martin Luther King Jr., day before he died, at the age of 39, he said the following. Like anyone, you can just keep your eyes closed. Like anyone, I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I might not get there with you, but I want you to know that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And this story about this peace that he had, even though he desired to see his little children live in this dream one day, free from racial prejudice, even though he gave his life in the face of so much adversity and so much hatred for this dream, he had a peace that even if he would never walk into that dream, there was something much more fulfilling to him. Having seen the glory of God. Having experienced the Father's pleasure. And this story inspired a song written by Jason Upton. I would just ask you to allow the song to minister to you. We'll have the words up as well, guys. If you, it's right towards the end of the slideshow. It says, the Father's voice. If you struggle to hear the words, just, you can look at the screen, but try and keep your eyes closed and just experience what the Father is saying over your hurt, over your offense. And some of us here this morning, you might have to physically take a step of humility and just say, God, I'm carrying this hurt and this offense towards my dad or towards my spouse or towards my child or towards this church or other churches. I'm carrying it with me, but I'm laying it down this morning. And I'm inviting the reality of your love to wash over me. I just want to do God's will. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke these words after his encounter with God. The voice of the Lord came, settled everything in his heart. A day after he said these words, he was shot on a balcony, age of 39 years. But he left behind a legacy. And I believe that the Lord is holding before us this morning, not just a dream, but a legacy. Not just something temporal, but something eternal. His voice, giving you peace in the midst of your circumstances. His voice giving you hope in the midst of fear. His voice quieting all anxiety.